Well, it is our portion to get back into the book of Daniel this morning. I was talking to quite a few people last Sunday who said something along these lines. They said, you know what? I'm ready to go home to heaven. I don't want to live here anymore. And that's a good response to have to the teaching of Scripture, especially when it comes to the prophetic portions of the Bible that speak about heaven, that speak about Jesus coming soon, and that speak about the reality of our home in heaven. I think in many ways, we become weak Christians when we don't think about heaven. And our faith actually becomes more real on earth, where you're not attracted by the junk of this world, but you actually become more salt and light in this world when you're thinking more about heaven than you're thinking about earth. And those of you that are mature Christians would say amen to that, right? I think that heaven, in some ways, is reminding us of that final home where we belong and where Jesus is going to help us and lead us forever and ever. I was reflecting upon the time that I spent in college many, many years ago when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth. And I was living in what you would call a hostel, right? In the U.S., they called it a dorm room. And it doesn't matter whether you're in America or whether you're in India, there's nothing glamorous about hostels. It was maybe about two rows of chairs, a little bit more than that, and two beds side by side. And I had to share a room with one of my roommates, you know, another guy. And I had good roommates, but it was like living in prison, honestly. And every time I got to come home to India and eat mom's rice and dal or get away from that prison or that exile, it felt like, you know, a sweet release. And I was homesick. I think the first 6 months, I remember, I was just homesick and I couldn't settle down ever in hostel life. Some people are designed for hostel life, I'm not, you know. I like a nice home. But in some ways, being in that situation is so much smaller, and it kind of lights a light to the greater reality of this is our hostel here in this earth, isn't it? We're aliens, we're strangers, we're not supposed to settle down. Unfortunately, we do settle down in our flats and in our bungalows and in our gardens and all of that. And we forget at times that this is just temporary. It's all going to burn up, brothers and sisters. Are you homesick for your real home, which is heaven? One of the reasons why we need to be homesick for heaven is because as we get closer and closer to heaven, we're going to realize that this world, any blessing that it offers is always temporary, isn't it? In fact, most of the blessings that we face in this world very quickly turn into burdens. Those of you that are older are nodding your heads and saying, yeah, we know. Some of you younger people are even nodding your heads because God has been teaching you this. The moment you move into some sort of earthly blessing that's not a heavenly blessing, it almost immediately turns into a problem, isn't it? Reminding you of the fact that nothing in this life is good. It's cursed. And the only way that you would have all your burdens removed is through Jesus Christ. Did you know that one of the prophecies of the millennium in Isaiah chapter 10 verse 27 speaks about our burdens being lifted? And I think that's a good way of looking at the millennium and at heaven. It's a place where finally all your burdens will be removed. All the struggles of life will be removed. There will be work, but without burden. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 27. As you read this verse, it should remind you of the New Testament even. So it will be in that day, in the millennium, that our burden, the burden of Israel and the burden of God's people, will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be broken. I love this because of fatness. I don't think I'm really good at this, but I like making mutton biryani and I'm getting better and better. And I like making it over a wood fire. But I think one of the secrets of good mutton biryani is ghee, okay? The more fat you pour on that, don't tell my wife, okay? The more fat you pour into that rice and into that meat, the more tasty it is. And I love the fact that Jesus is saying here that your burdens will be removed because of the fatness of heaven, right? There's a sense in which when I was in Nagaland, I remember one time before I was preaching, the pastors all came to me, four elders, and they got me a plate. And I looked at it, and all that was in it was pig fat, okay? Roasted pig. I said, where's the meat? They said, you don't need meat, you just need fat. I was like, I'm going to preach. Yeah, exactly. That's why we got you, this plate of fat. And so they all watched me while I ate this fat, these four pieces. They wouldn't let me go into the pulpit until I ate it. It was the first time I had fat before I preached. You guys need to start doing that for me, okay? But that's what heaven is defined as. It's this place of blessing, of fatness, where our burdens are lifted away. I think that's the picture that we find in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. As we come to the end of this vision, it's really an idea of how all that Jesus is going to do in the future for us is really removing our burdens and replacing it with fatness. And so let's read that passage together. I'm going to read aloud Daniel chapter 7 and verses 15 through 28. It's a long section, but it kind of summarizes some of the things we've been studying in the last three or four Sundays. So follow along with me. The most important thing, I don't get tired of saying this in our time in the Word, is to read God's Word. Daniel 7, starting in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions of my head kept alarming me. And I came near to one of those who were standing by and began seeking out from him the exact meaning of all of this. So he said it to me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High, of the Highest One, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, extraordinarily fearsome, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, speaking great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. If you've been following along with us, you know exactly who this is, right? It's the Antichrist. Verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overcoming them. See the burden, and then see the blessing and the fatness. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the season arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the first one, from the previous ones, and will make low three kings. He will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. If you're a student of Revelation, if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you know exactly what this is talking about. Some of you might be puzzled by this. Don't worry, don't worry. The Bible interprets itself. Verse 26, but here's the blessing after the burden. The court will sit for judgment, and his dominion, that's the horn, the Antichrist, will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the reign, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. Isn't that amazing? His kingdom, this is the fatness of our future. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve him and obey him. At this point, the matter of this revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and the splendor of my face changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. When you see an idea or a thought repeated in the text, especially at the beginning, at the end, it's an emphasis, isn't it? And do you notice the reaction of Daniel to this awesome vision of his future and our future is not one of comfortableness, but it's one of fear and burden, isn't it? And if you look at the first verse, in verse 15, it says, my spirit was what? Shaking within me. And I was alarmed. I couldn't rest. I was anxious. You look at the end again, after this whole vision, and you can see there's this sense of burden, of being troubled. He's not comfortable, right? The same language is used. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why, Daniel, are you looking at this vision and getting so troubled? And the reason why is this is very personal to him. This is the story of his people. And today, looking back, we can see that there is no people that has suffered more greatly among all the nations of the earth. I know some of your communities have suffered, and I'm not minimizing that, but really this is true. There is no community that has suffered more than the Jewish community, because they are God's chosen people. And every time God disciplines those whom he and they have strayed a lot. And he has disciplined them a lot. And he is still disciplining them. And for Daniel already, you realize that he has experienced some of the first waves of that discipline. As a young teenager, his parents may have been killed in front of him, and he was taken into exile. His whole life is a life of exile. And now he's looking into the future, and he's looking at this horn and this beast and all of that, and you realize that the main attack of the horn is against who? It's against Israel. And he's saying, I've suffered already enough. And now I'm looking into the future, and it looks like every kingdom that comes is going to be attacking my people, because my people aren't turning back to Jesus. And his heart is filled with trouble. Even as an 86-year-old man, he's saying, I've suffered so much, it looks like there's going to be thousands more years of suffering for the nation of Israel. You know what? He was right. And the worst is yet to come, because the last part of this is still to come in the great tribulation. You have never seen worse suffering. I mean, we have seen wars, we've seen rumors of wars, but nothing lights a candle to the burden and the suffering of the great tribulation that fortunately is given to us in poetic language in the book of Revelation. So that we don't know all the details, because I think it would really cause none of us to sleep after that if we really knew everything that was happening in that time. And so Daniel, as he sees this vision, he was troubled. But I want you to notice there's three sections of burden and trouble, but one of the most glorious things is at the end of every section in this passage, there's a but, and things change, right? Praise the Lord for the contrast of the Bible, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We were under the prince of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy. The same kind of thing is going on in Daniel chapter 7. Look at this. Verse 50, the first section is verses 15 through 18. It's, you know, I was alarmed. These four beasts are coming. They're coming against all the earth and against Israel. But look at verse 18. Here's the fatness that removes the burden. But the saints of the highest one, after all of this, will what? Will receive the kingdom. Then look at the next section, which goes all the way to verse 22, 19 through 22. And you have this fourth beast, the Antichrist, who's especially fierce. He has claws of bronze. He's devouring. He's crushing. If you thought Hitler was bad, this guy is a million times worse. And then look at the contrast. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, right? And everything becomes fatness again from the burden. Verse 23 to 28, the last section. Again, you've got this fourth beast and the ten horns and verse 25 especially, he will speak words against the Most High and he will wear down the saints of the Most High. You know who that is? Well, it's all believers in the millennium, but primarily who are the key believers in the millennium? It's the nation of Israel, the 144,000 that get saved, right? And they're being worn down. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who's worn down with anxiety and sickness, and after a while, it's just skin and bones. Like all their strength, even physically when you're looking at them, it's gone. There's no fat on them. It's just bones. And I don't know if you've seen pictures of Auschwitz and Hitler's program against the Jews. Some of these were strong men and women, and they look like skeletons, right? They are worn down. And God is going to allow that to happen to his people because they're straying away from him. I think some of you, are you getting a little troubled like Daniel right now? You should, right? The Lord disciplines those whom he. And are you loved by God? Some of you are like, where's my resignation letter? I want to see it. Now, it's a good thing to be loved by God, right? But he will not allow you to wander. And they're worn down by this fourth beast. But then look at the contrast. Verse 26 again, but. I think Paul learned but God from Daniel, right? And from this passage. That every burden will be changed and exchanged for blessing for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Not now, but when Jesus comes. You know, the prosperity gospel, the lie that it teaches us is don't wait for Jesus. This world has everything that you need. And actually, the prosperity gospel makes you not want heaven anymore because the malls of this world are for Christians, right? That's what they're saying. And it's the biggest lie from the pit of hell. I don't want you to be happy in this world, Jesus is saying, so that you may say, but God, and you may say, come soon, Lord Jesus. That's the message of this section here. Christ delivers us from all our burdens. And I think as we looked at these three passages, these three sections in Daniel 7, verses 15 through 28, there are three great kingdom exchanges of our burdens for blessings, right? Three great kingdom exchanges of our burdens for blessings. It reminds me, I think I've shared this story with you many times. I have no fashion sense. I still have no fashion sense. And I praise God that I have a wife that does have fashion sense. But when I went to college again, many years ago, I just had like three pairs of clothes, right, from India. And I thought I was on top of it as far as dressing. And I went to the master's college. And one of my older senior roommates, Matt, I'd never forget him. He said, Sammy, you can't dress like that. You won't get any girlfriends, okay? You're in college now. And I said, Matt, I don't want girlfriends. I just want to study. He said, no. He said, I'm taking you out. And on my tab, he said, I'm going to take, he took me to a nice store. And he said, I want you to buy six pairs of clothes. And that's what I used for the next 3 years, you know? And he exchanged my dumb rags for the wonderful blessings of clothes that fit. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's victoriously exchanging all the rags that we have because of sin and the curse, and he's giving us blessing. Of course, this is for the future, but we can understand that and even long for it today and live by faith today. I think the first exchange, just very quickly, the sections keep growing in their details. So we'll go, I think, a little quicker through the first section, a little bit less time through the second section, and we'll try and camp mostly on the third section. And this is a review of the vision that we've seen, right? You remember those four animals that came out that represent Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome in its first phase, and Rome in its final phase? Well, in verse 15, we have an overview of these great beasts which arise. You remember who causes them to arise? God does. No kingdom arises. No politician is elected in this world by human will. They only rise because God allows them to rise, right? But yet they are evil and they cause trouble in this world. And they bring about hopelessness. And so the first exchange that we would see is hopelessness. You know, in some ways, brothers and sisters, we need to see the hopelessness of the best kingdoms of this world so that we would hope only in one kingdom. And that's the lesson of human history. Is the best, you know, some of you might think Donald Trump is Jesus. He isn't, okay? And there's good stuff about him, but if you start hoping in the kingdoms of this earth, whoever they are, right? Some of you may not like him. Some of you might like, I don't know, the European Union or whatever. And I have seen even some Christians, they don't sleep at night. All they're doing is they're just looking at politics. It's mostly the men, right? The women are like, what are the men doing? But it's some women get into it too. And it's like all the time thinking about politics, like politics is their hope. Politics is their salvation. This passage reminds us that there will be no hope in any politician, any kingdom on this earth. Everyone will be hopeless. And so we see that Jesus removes hopelessness from the earthly kingdoms and gives us what? his kingdom life, his kingdom purposes. Let's look first of all at the hopelessness in verses 15 and 16. Again, Daniel is distressed. The visions are making him agitated, and we've talked about why. And if you look at verse 16, it begins to show us why. He approaches one of those who was standing by. Who is that? It's most likely an angel. It could be the angel Gabriel. If you're studying Daniel 8, Daniel 9, you learn that God actually sent one of his chief angels, even Gabriel, to Daniel. And so he goes to him and he's saying, I can understand all of this. I can understand the exact meaning of this. You know, by the way, I hope when you come to prophecy, you say this a lot. But I hope you say this a lot when you come to any passage of Scripture. I can't understand this by myself, Lord. Will you help me to understand your word? I think one of the worst mistakes that I can make as a preacher, that you can make as a Christian, is to think you can understand the words of God by yourself. Studying the Bible will make you pray more, like Daniel, right? I can't understand this. Will you help me? And you can see even Daniel 8, verses 16 and 17, where God tells Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. And I think that's what happens in this passage. And at the end of verse 16, it says, so he told me and made known to me. Stop there. The idea of made known is the ability to make clear, right? Have you ever gone through life where you're confused by God's word, confused by God's will, and you spend a season in prayer, and suddenly you move into movement of clarity? That's what happens to Daniel here. From agitation to clarity. And it happens through the Holy Spirit. It happens through God's help. He made known to me. He made clear to me the interpretation of these things by the grace of God. You know, when I first started reading this chapter, I was praying a lot because it's difficult. But I was encouraged because I understood that even Daniel found it difficult. The guy who was an 86-year-old grandfather to me. The only way we can understand the difficult passages of God is through prayer. But one of the things that Daniel is looking at, even in verse 17, is what? There are four beasts, which are four kings who will arise from the earth. Just again, to summarize, who are these? The first one is what Daniel is living in right now, Babylon. The second one is what? Medo-Persia. The third one, still to come, is Greece. And then finally, the last one, is Rome. Yeah, some of you have been studying up on your Daniel and you know these four kingdoms. By the way, this summarizes all of human history. And we'll talk about it. I'll give you a chart later that shows you why this is. And each one of these kings is compared to not a puppy dog or a nice animal, but they're called what? Beasts. Why? Because they may start off good, but let me tell you this. Every king, every politician only lives for their own lusts and their own selfishness. And they start eating the people. Until Jesus comes, that's all we're going to get from the kings of this world, right? They're going to use us for their own benefit like beasts. Only Jesus is a king that does not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why there's a sense of hopelessness that Daniel has. But then look at the hope that he gets. The hope that he gets. In verse 17 and then finally in verse 18. Look more at verse 18. But the saints of the highest one. You know, this is interesting. The kingdom, does it belong to us or to Jesus? And the answer to that question is really different from what you would expect. Now, of course, we've looked at the fact that the Ancient of Days, at the beginning of Daniel 7, gives all the nations to who? One who is like the Son of Man. Who is that? Jesus. But you know why his title is called Son of Man? Because when he receives the kingdom, he doesn't receive it just for himself. Again, the Son of Man did not come to be serve, but to serve. He didn't receive the kingdom for himself, but he received the kingdom for all men. That's why he's called not the Son of God, he's called the Son of. Every single word is important in this passage, right? it's not just, of course, God already receives all the nations. He already has all the nations. But now it is the God-man who is receiving the nations so that he can give it to who? To the saints. To you and me. Did you know that our victory is not just on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago, but our victory is also on a hill called Zion in the future. I don't know how many thousands of years in the future it is. Only God knows. But that is our ultimate victory, that we will receive kingdom purpose to the saints of the highest one. Read the rest of verse 18, and it should make you tremble. We will receive. In this verse, Jesus isn't even mentioned. Why? He's happy to see us rule with him. Have you ever had kings that are always watching over their shoulder because they don't trust you? They're jealous. They're like, I'll give you, you know, like 2 square meters, and then I'll keep watching you, and maybe tomorrow I'll take back 1.5 square meters, you know, and they're always fighting with you. But our king is not like that. In this verse, he isn't even mentioned. Why? He doesn't have any fear about his glory, right? Or about his kingdom. He's just happy to share it with us. And he says, the kingdom is yours. And the saints, that's you and me and Israel, will receive the kingdom. And then in case you doubted it, and will possess it. It's one thing to receive it and then maybe lose it, right? What is this saying? You will receive it and it will stay with you for how long? Forever and for all the ages to come. You know, don't worry about that property that you are struggling for here in Goa that I can tell you, I'm not a prophet or a son of prophet, you will lose, okay? There is a property that is to come that you will never lose, right? I remember there was this one guy, some of you met him, Gavin from London, and he came here and he had all this property in Sheolim. His mother had passed away. And he said, Sammy, if you can help, some of you got involved in helping me with this. If you can help, I don't even want the property. I just wanted to go to the church. We tried for 2 years and it was so complicated. Gavin even came back to me. He said, it's not worth it. He said, I'd rather live in a small flat in London and forget about all of this so that I can live in my home in heaven, right? He said, let them have it. Let the government have it, okay? And sometimes you have to say that. I think actually at the end of time, you have to say that about everything that you own here on earth. Let them have it because I am going to get an inheritance that will never fade away. And it's not just spiritual, it's actually physical, brothers and sisters. What is this a little bit? What is this kingdom that we're going to receive a little bit? Revelation, let me read a few promises for you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death. What is that? Hell has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Initially, at least, you know what this is? Is you're going to reign in the millennium with Jesus for 1,000 years. You and me. Now, are all of us going to be equal in the millennium? Actually, no. It's based on your faithfulness. Let me say this very carefully. Some people don't evaluate this biblically. Salvation is for everyone, but the rewards of salvation are different for each Christian. And this is an aspect of the future that is not taught, and that's why a lot of Christians just sit in church and say, I don't care. I'll come late. I'll come for the benediction. Forget about church on Sunday. I'll live any way I want in the world because I'm saved. Hallelujah. I got baptized. Sammy baptized me. And I'm going to heaven. And you know what? I would say, yeah, you're saved. But your reward will be different based on how you live. And if you don't realize that, you live any way you want, even as a Christian. Do you know that God is evaluating your life right now? And some of you don't know it. That's where you're living in such laziness for Jesus. Luke chapter 19 says, he who is faithful in 5 cities, in 5 talents will be given. 5 cities. He who is faithful in 10 talents will be given. And this is talking about your spiritual gifts and how you use them. You know, each one of you has some talent or some gift. But are you just sitting on it? Is it under your chair? Or are you using it? Even this Sunday, are you using it? On that basis, you will be given different responsibilities and reward in heaven. Did you know that? I remember being in Singapore a few years ago. I think in the Southeast Asia region, Singapore might be the richest country, right? At least it feels like it. It's a small country, but they have done something magnificent. It's all reclaimed land. And I was talking to a Christian brother who went to Master Seminary a few years before me. He was the son of one of the richest construction company families in Singapore. And they were Buddhists and idolatrous. And when he became a Christian and when he went to Master Seminary, the grandfather of that whole organization, I mean, they had built most of Singapore and even Malaysia. He came to this brother and he said to him, "You have a choice. You can either follow Jesus and we are going to cut you off from our family. We don't want the stain of a Christian in our family. We're a prideful Buddhist family that has made something for ourselves. We're going to throw you out." And so this brother said to his grandfather, he quoted this verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." I want to ask you what your perspective is, you know, based on the reality of what you are going to receive in heaven. You can receive this world and be a beggar in heaven. You'll be saved, but you'll be saved as through the flames. Some of you are getting advice about just investing in FDs and bank accounts and things like that. I think you need to get advice about how to invest in the bank of heaven. And it's a real bank. It's a real place where there's real reward there. Have you started thinking about that? Your status in heaven is based on your faithfulness here in this earth. So our hopelessness, whatever hopelessness we have, will be removed by what? The kingdom and kingdom purposes and kingdom responsibility. Well, let's look at the second exchange, and it's found in verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22. Warn me if that happens again, okay? I don't know what happened there. I think in verses 19 through 22, we see a great suffering, a great persecution that breaks out under the beast and the fourth beast in the tribulation that is to come. And so the exchange that we find is suffering. This world ultimately always ends with suffering, isn't it? You can live the best life that you want. You can collect the biggest amount of money that you want. But as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes at the end, especially read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you lose your hair, you lose your teeth, you lose your strength, you lose your eyes. There is nothing in this world that can remove suffering from you. I want to say there's another level to this, and that is especially if you want to be a believer for Jesus Christ, your suffering is going to increase, actually, because you're putting yourself at war with the system of this world. The system of this world doesn't like Christians. You know why? They hated Jesus. You think they're not going to hate you? And there's an aspect in which I have to look at my heart, and you have to look at your heart. If your life is filled with an absence of suffering, then maybe you're not living a full Christian life. Something to just evaluate. Well, in the tribulation, the saints of God, and especially Israel, because they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to suffer greatly. They're going to suffer greatly. Daniel looks at this great persecution, and he asks Gabriel, most likely Gabriel, he says, "I desire to know not just about the four beasts, but that fourth beast that stood out to him. It was different from all the others. Why? It was very fearful. And it had teeth of iron and claws of bronze." By the way, this idea of claws of bronze was not mentioned earlier. The teeth of iron were mentioned earlier. And both of these elements are referring to what? The ability to kill, right? And destroy. And that's what it does in verse 19. It devoured, crushed, and trampled down all the remaining kingdoms and people with its feet. Its feet were just enough to destroy an entire nation. Now, what is this talking about? I think analogically, in pictures, it's talking about that this kingdom was the greatest war machine that ever existed. And some of you immediately ask, is this China? I don't know. And I don't think so. I don't think it's wise to speculate, right? China's definitely a sleeping dragon, But whatever armies we look at today, they don't light a candle to the army of the Antichrist and the way he's going to destroy and bring down the whole earth. You know, all the Hitlers, all the Idi Amins, all the North Korean dictators are going to look like tame teddy bears compared to this tyrant and his evil. But you study the pattern of evil. What causes these evil men to do what they do? You know, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And rulers that follow him, they just love killing people just for sport. It's just fun for them. And that's the nature of this beast. That's why Daniel is just so alarmed, you know? I mean, if you see this full satanic influence at the top level of politics, the world is going to become a place of great suffering. Great suffering. And Daniel begins to ask a little bit more. He says, what's the meaning of the 10 horns that come up and then three of them fall, verse 20, and then namely they fall before this one horn that had eyes and a mouth and was uttering great boasts and was larger in appearance than its associates. And what we're seeing here, and we'll talk about this throughout the vision, is that this final kingdom is built on a coalition of 10 kings, right? But out of those 10 kings, there's going to be one king who's going to come about, one ruler who's going to come about through the power of all of these 10 kings. And he's going to be bigger than all of them, and he's going to be more intimidating than all of them, and he's going to have the ability to give great speeches. If you look at any tyrant, some of you have wondered, why did Hitler get so popular? I don't know if you realize this. Everyone in Germany loved his speeches. Did you know that? If he had a temple or a church, it would be filled with 10,000 people. Now, he was an evil man, but he knew how to write and he knew how to talk. Did you know Satan is a great speaker? And his rulers are great speakers. They're very good. In fact, be careful of people that speak too much. They're not necessarily holy people. We always say, oh, he's such a great speaker. His voice, you know. I don't think that's godliness, but that's how people define godliness and reputation. And that's what defines this ruler. I kept looking, verse 21, and that horn was waging war with who? With the saints, mainly Israel, but any believers in the tribulation. Now, by the way, we will not be here, brothers and sisters. You know why? We're going to be raptured. And I'll show you a chart about this later. But who's going to be there? Saved Israel and any other Gentiles that get saved during the tribulation. And because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 13, verse 17, the beast was permitted to go to war against Christians and to conquer them. Many of them were in prison. Many of them will be in prison. Many of them will die. And you know the reason why they will die is because if you want to be a citizen of that empire, then you have to get an Aadhaar card, but not just outside in your wallet, but you have to plant it somewhere in your head, or it's called the mark of the beast, right? And you have to actually go to his temple and you have to worship him and say he is God. And all of this is defined in Revelation 13 and 14. And what do two true believers, saved Israel and saved Gentiles, what do? They say, we will not bow to anyone but Jesus Christ. And what happens to them? They get their heads chopped off. They get their wives and their children thrown into prison. And this is mostly for 3.5 years, the last part of the tribulation. It's a horrible time of suffering. You know, there is any persecution that you've seen throughout the history of the church is going to fade in comparison to the persecution that is going to exist during the time of the Great Tribulation. That's why it's called the Great Suffering. Not just any suffering, but it's called the Great Suffering. And that's why I strongly believe, brothers and sisters, based on 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12 and following, that we will be caught up with the Lord in the air and he will not allow us to experience this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, you'll be kept from the hour of testing, God promises the church. You'll be kept. If you're faithful to me, you will be kept from the hour of testing. This is not a suffering that is good, This is a suffering that is a great expression of evil. And God will keep the church away from this. You know what we're going to be doing? Read Revelation 6. We'll be singing in heaven and praying in heaven, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Come soon, Lord Jesus." That's what every day you'll be crying and praying for the saints on earth. And that'll be part of your worship. You see? Brothers and sisters, I think you need to start doing this right now. Did you know that in a small way, there's small antichrists in North Korea, in the Middle East? Some of you come from these places, right? And they're killing your brothers and sisters. And we're sitting in this air-conditioned room, and we're thinking life is so hunky-dory, and we've got to be affected by that. You know how? In saying, "How long, O Lord, will you deliver your church?" And until you start doing that, you're not going to be longing for heaven. Until you realize that this world is a world that is at enmity with the church, you're not going to be longing for heaven, because you're going to be thinking that this air-conditioned room is heaven. It's so sad. You know, this is such a terrible place compared to heaven, okay? I want to tell you that 1,000 times. We can do anything we can to make this room comfortable, but it is not heaven. But you got to feel that through prayer, right, brothers and sisters? Are you praying for the persecuted saints even right now? There's a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. Have you heard of it? There's several of these. But I hope that you are not just happy with the safety that you have. By the way, that safety may not last very long either, right? Because we're living in a world that's not ruled by Jesus. I don't need to remind you of that. But are you praying for the perseverance of the saints? Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and don't bow down to the beast and take his mark. Well, look at the deliverance that comes from this persecution and this suffering. God will always deliver his people from suffering. Did you know that? First of all, they will never experience a second death. They may kill your body, but they cannot destroy your soul. But secondly, he also gives deliverance sometimes in earthly ways. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. Who's that? The Father. And judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. Who's that? The Son. And you can see both the Father and the Son coming to save their people. You know, the question is asked oftentimes, why doesn't God save us sooner? Why does he allow his people to go through suffering? And I, you know, at one level, I don't know. Only these are mysteries that only God knows. Have you ever wondered, why does God allow his people to go through suffering sometimes for years? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And why doesn't he come sooner? I don't know, but I can only give a partial answer based on 2 Corinthians 5. And it says this right at the end of that chapter. The present troubles of this world are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is prepared for us in heaven. And what is that? It's almost like it's on a scale, right? The troubles of this world are light compared to the weight of glory that is to be revealed to us. Have you ever heard this, that people that receive blessings without sufferings are never grateful? And I don't know all the reasons why, but I think that's part of the reason why. That there will be a greater sense of thankfulness and gratefulness to God in heaven, where he will wipe away the weight of our suffering through what he gives us in heaven. And so verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. Righteousness prevails, right? The only court that matters is not the courts of earth. The only court that matters is the court of Jesus Christ. And you live for that approval. You live for that court, and you don't gain the approval of people on earth, right? Because you know that that day will come when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me read a couple of verses. Matthew 24, 13. The one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms. Do you know that this passage is talking about the tribulation? For my name's sake, shall receive many times. In fact, the Greek says, shall receive hundreds of times more. It's the same thing that Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. The temporary sufferings that we experience on earth are nothing. They're featherweight compared to the hundreds of times of blessing that you will receive from Jesus Christ in that world to come. Shall receive 100 times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Jesus is the one who's going to exchange our hopelessness and give us kingdom purpose. Jesus is the one who's going to exchange our suffering. And let me remind you that this world will never be absent from suffering. There will always be suffering in this world. It's a different gospel from what you normally hear on TV, right? In fact, please don't get your gospel from TV. Get your gospel from the Bible. When he will remove our suffering with great resurrection joy. I think, finally, the third exchange is this. Jesus removes Satan's rule for his kingdom righteousness. And we need to see this forever and ever, right? The final expression of Satan's rule is the Antichrist. Verse 23, this is the final expression in the tribulation of the satanic expression of evil on this earth through the fourth beast. And the angel is explaining this, probably Gabriel, to Daniel in verse 23. He says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. This is the final expression of Rome, right, on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms. Different in what way? A good way or a bad way? Different in evil. In the context, you can look at it. It will devour the whole earth. There will be not a place. You know, today at least there are boundaries to what Kim Jong-un can do. In those days, men like Kim Jong-un, and ultimately he's a small antichrist, but the ultimate antichrist will be having prison camps for Christians in every corner, every island of the world. That's what it's saying. He will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Now, an interesting thing about the origin of the beast is given to us in verse 24. And I don't want to spend too much time on it, but it says, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will rise, and another will arise after them. Who are these 10 horns, and who is this final horn that arises from these 10 horns? And I think very simply, for a couple of reasons, I think these 10 horns are a coalition, some sort of a future United Nations. Is it the present United Nations? No, because you know how many nations there are in the United Nations today? 193. Okay, so it's not the 10 horns. Is it the European Union? No, it's not, because you know how many nations there are in the, I think it's 21 or 22 in the, so it's not the 10 horns, okay? But there's going to be some sort of future contemporary coalition that is going to ultimately be the rise of the beast. And it's 10 horns ruling together. How do we know this? Because they seem to be ruling at the same time as a coalition, and then he overthrows them while they are ruling and comes to be on top of all of them. There's also some allusions to this in Revelation 17, verse 12, where it says, 10 horns are said to have authority with the beast for 1 hour. So that could be like 1 year during the tribulation. And then verse 13 says this, and then they give their power and authority to the beast. Now we know from Daniel 7 verse 24 that he overthrows them. He doesn't take it in a passive way. He's so vicious that he actually forms a friendship with them, and then he stabs them in the back and then rises above them. And there's no loyalty in this final coalition. You know, today we have several coalitions like this. I think going back to 1945, it's very interesting. We seem to be moving close to this kind of a time. NATO was formed with 32 countries from Europe and North America. If I had a globe, I would show this to you. But that basically covers sort of the Western world. And then to compete with that, There is ASEAN, which is a coalition of only Southeast Asian nations. And by the way, it's interesting, India is not part of that. India just kind of sticks to itself. And that's for your further study as you compare it to biblical prophecy. But Malaysia and, you know, Singapore and all of these nations have formed another coalition. So you got the Western coalition, you got the Asian coalition, which is about 11 members. And then the Arabs said, we don't want to be left behind. Did you know that? And so they've got an Arab coalition, which is called the League of Arab Nations. Not a very nice coalition. They control all the oil in the world. And they're only in the Middle East. Some of you have lived there, right? And there's, do you know how many Arabian nations there are? This is not somebody to be, you know, looking down on. There's 22 Arab nations because it even goes into North Africa. But there's nothing like what Revelation is talking about, which is one coalition that covers the whole world, right? That's still to come. So here's what I think. I mean, it's possible that it could come somewhere in the Roman area, somewhere in the Mediterranean area. But I think that all the nations that we know right now today are going to fade away. And there's going to be a new sort of structure that comes up. And then out of that, there's going to be one final world ruler that's going to be the most evil, going to be the most satanic ruler who's going to drive all of his enmity against Israel and the people of God. You know, here's a map that I want to just kind of show to you. I'll put it up on the web later, but you can see what this Daniel 7 vision is talking about. First of all, the first kingdom is what? The lion, and that's Babylon. And that's contemporary to Daniel. The second kingdom is the bear, and that's Medo-Persia, and that's towards the end of Daniel's life. The third kingdom that is still to come is the leopard, right? And all those pictures, I'm sorry, they're so small. We'll blow them up on the website. The fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire, has phase one and phase two. Do you see that? And phase one is the early Roman Empire, which went from 63 BC to 476 AD. And then you have the period that we're in, which is the age of the church. Do you see that? And at the end of the age of the church, what happens? Well, we believe 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 12 and 13, we're going to be raptured. And you may see that small arrow up. As soon as we're raptured, what's going to happen? The seven-year tribulation. The seven-year tribulation. The last part of that tribulation, the last part of that tribulation, and we're going to see this in verse 25 of Daniel 7, which is the last 3.5 years, is going to be the reign of the beast. So the first part of the tribulation is where this coalition comes together. And then finally, and this is the grace of God, he doesn't allow the beast to rule for the full 7 years, but he allows him to express his cruelty only for the last 3.5 years. And we're not going to be there, but some of our brothers and sisters are going to be there in Israel and among the Gentiles. Some people that didn't believe in our families are going to believe, and we're going to be praying for them from heaven because they're going to be severely persecuted during that time. When is this going to happen? When is the tribulation going to happen? 2027. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea. And praise the Lord that I have no idea, right? But it sure feels like it's soon, isn't it? Everything that we see in global politics is very similar in terms of coalitions coming together, kingdoms coming together. It's very similar to what God is talking about this final coalition of 10 kingdoms. And what happens at the end of the tribulation? You see that arrow? We come down, but more importantly, Jesus comes down. And there's the 1,000-year millennial reign. So this kind of summarizes what we see in Daniel and Revelation, and we'll put it up later on the website for you to see. But look at the blessing of God's kingdom that comes to us. Verse 25, by the way, if you look at verse 25, it says what? He will speak words against the Most High. He will wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will persecute them so severely. He will make changes in seasons and laws. Everything will be oriented around persecution of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every law will be a law that will be against faith in Jesus Christ. And basically, if you study Revelation 12 and 13, Israeli believers will have to live in caves and holes in the mountains. You remember? Because God has to gather them. There's going to be whatever homes you have in Goa and all of that, you won't be able to live there because all the laws will be against you having homes unless you bow down to the beast. And so Christians will become pilgrims and aliens in a real way until Jesus comes. They will have no homes, right? But they will be faithful. You know why? Because of the prayers of you and me up in heaven and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says at the end of verse 25. They will be given into his hand. Stop there. He doesn't have ultimate power, even over persecution. They will be given into his hand by whom? By Jesus Christ. For how long? For a time, times, and half a time. What is that? That's 3.5 years. You see where I got that figure from? I mean, we don't have to make these things up. God has even sovereignly ordained the beginning and the end of the tribulation for his people. And that can be our hope and prayer, right? We know that tribulation doesn't come from Satan. It comes through the permission of Jesus Christ. Satan cannot touch us. And so we go to the Lord in prayer. Look at the end of Daniel chapter 7 and what it says about the final deliverance. It says this, but the court will sit for judgment. What is this? The great white throne, right? And Revelation 19, when Jesus comes and he will destroy the beast and the Antichrist forever and ever. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Satanic rule will never be allowed to rise again in the world again. This is the final end to the battle that began 6,000 years ago in a garden called Eden. Do you know that? And it says in that beginning of that battle, after Satan got an initial victory, what did Jesus say? What did God say? The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. That was just begun in Calvary. It will be ended on Mount Zion, you see, when Jesus comes. Psalm 72, verse 11. And all the kings will bow down before Jesus, and all the nations will serve him. This is the final rule of Jesus Christ that can never be broken. Verse 27 is this great promise. It says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to who? You would think to Jesus, right? What does it say in verse 27? To the people of the saints of the highest one. Now, whose kingdom is it? It says at the end of that verse, his kingdom. It's Jesus' kingdom. But who does he share it with? He shares it with us. Will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, Jesus is the exact representation of his being after he gave atonement for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's the heir of all things. But you know the amazing thing? He makes us co-heirs with him. That's the promise of the future. 2 Timothy 2:12. Just think about this verse even as we close. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, and you know what that means? That you're not a real Christian. You're not a Christian if you deny Jesus under persecution. You're only a Christian. True Christianity is not Christianity that is under blessing. Anybody can say praise Jesus under blessing. But true Christianity is a Christianity that endures. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And I want you to think about that, young people, old people, as you're living in this room. Do you have a faith that endures? Because that's the only faith that will be rewarded in heaven. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give, Revelation 2:26, I will give authority over the nations. Remember, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, some of you are wasting your time in the Vasco court, in the Mapsa court. Do you realize you should throw those court cases away if you can? You know what I mean? And remember that in heaven we're going to be judging the angels and the nations. That's your inheritance. You know, it just gives you perspective, doesn't it? In all the struggles of life. And so our reaction should not be one of being alarmed by looking at the burdens, but our reaction should be one of clinging tightly to the one who gave his only son for us. Because that's our inheritance, isn't it? Trusting in the Lord with all our heart and realizing that there is a kingdom that is sure, a kingdom that is better than any experience we will have here on this earth. And that's where we need to put our faith in. That's where we need to put our rest in. Living as aliens and strangers, recognizing that we are children of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your truth and how it encourages our hearts. Help us to live not as those that long for the treasures of earth, but as those that long for the treasures of heaven. Lord, cause us, like Daniel, to be alarmed and dissatisfied with everything this world offers, but help us to rest in you and to know you and to trust in you. Build your church, Lord, and help us to be strong even through the trials that we face and that the church will face. Help us to endure and to know that you are faithful. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.